Greetings, blessings, welcome to each one this morning. Such a joy, isn't it, to be in the faith this morning, to have our hearts stoked and stirred with truth and life. And I want to just encourage you this morning in your faith. These are great decisions that we make when we draw near to hear the word, to be students, to be disciples. It's something that's not accidental in our life, but it's something that has to be purposed, to be a learner, to be a student, to grow in our faith, to cultivate your spiritual life and gifts and devotion. Those types of things are purposed, and it takes us being disciplined and taking up our cross, and opportunities like this are ones that we want to embrace. Amen. Because we are having a journey through the Bible. We are getting to know the Bible book by book. And God is teaching us and giving us the context, the framework, the timeline, the panorama of his incredible plan, and how comforting it is for us to learn that together. And I would encourage you, we have these sermons online. And sometime you could think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go on the website, or I'm going to go on the church YouTube channel, which, by the way, is studytheword.co.uk. And if you haven't subscribed, please subscribe to that, studytheword.co.uk, or go to our website, pefc.org.uk, and you can find all of the sermons there. You can search up a series. We've got series on the book of Haggai, the book of John, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezra, Philemon and Titus and other books that are there. So, and think, you know what, for the next month, every other morning or something, I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to learn the Bible afresh. So wonderful to do that. So anyway, that's just a sideline to encourage you in your journey of faith. Wherever you are, whoever you are, God bless you richly. And we pray that these times of teaching in the Word together are a blessing for you personally. So, we are in the most amazing prophetical book, in the book of Daniel. We are in chapter 9 together. And chapter 9, typically when you think of chapter 9, you may think of the last four verses. And of course, rightly so, because they are crucial, pivotal, the most important foundational prophetic verses in relationship to the end times in the whole Bible. They're like a cornerstone of which so much is fitted from. So to understand those verses is so important. But nevertheless, we don't neglect this beautiful run-up in chapter 9 of Daniel's prayer. And speaking of prayer, let's do that. Father, we take this moment by faith. Oh, it's wonderful to be able to redeem the time, to take a moment to pray, to look to you, to trust you, to have thanksgiving offerings just rising from our hearts this morning as we think about your goodness, your faithfulness, your truth. And what a privilege it is for us to be students of your word and to grow in our faith together. And we pray that you would please bless this time richly. Lead us through this passage. Speak to our hearts. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Daniel chapter 9 is 27 verses. And the majority of it, of course, is Daniel's prayer. From verse 1 to 15, we studied last Daniel study, was Daniel opening starting his prayer and really confessing his sins. You could look at that portion of the prayer as Daniel's confession. And then he continues from verse 16 on to about verse 20, when until Gabriel arrives, with the actual intercession, if you like, or the request. First, he recognizes the issue, the sin, the judgment, the captivity, and then he goes into intercession where he pleads with the Lord according to his mercies and his covenant that he would hear them and maintain their cause and restore them again. And of course, those last four verses of the prophecy. So we could say the first part that Daniel is looking at is Daniel is thinking and praying in relationship to the 70 years captivity. Remember, Daniel was in exile himself as a young teenager. He finds himself in Babylon as a captive. He's been there 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Now approaching 70 years, he's been in captivity. He begins to study the books and discover that the 70 years is almost up. So he sees where he is on the timeline and he gets stirred in his heart. He's moved to pray and he's beginning to think about these 70 years and the promised restoration that will come at the end of the 70 years. In those last verses, verse 24, 5, 6, and 7, Gabriel explains, Daniel, you are considering the restoration after 70 years, but I'm going to speak to you about a restoration that will happen after 70 weeks. And it's not literal weeks. We'll get into it in our next study, but it lays out a timeline, in fact, over hundreds of years, looking into the future, after which will come a restoration. But not a temporal restoration like this one would be, or other examples of that. Not a temporal restoration or a restoration where they would experience judgment again, which we could say is the context of the day we're living in today, Israel being regathered to the land. But they are not gathered in faith. They are not gathered for blessing, but actually they are gathered and a judgment is promised in the future. The day of the Lord or the time of Jacob's trouble is yet future, is yet coming. In fact, that is often called, it's called the Great Tribulation, it's called the day of the Lord, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's called Daniel's 70th week, that period of 7 years. So that's waiting. So Gabriel is going to say to Daniel, there is a restoration coming after the 70 years. Yes, you will be restored to the land, but guess what? Then there will be another period of 70 weeks, a prophetic timeline laid out. And after that 70th week, there will be a restoration, but an eternal restoration for blessing, for the fulfillment of all of the kingdom prophecies towards Israel in the kingdom of the Messiah. So maybe that helps a little bit set the stage. We've got 70 years, which is the context of Daniel as he's looking back on the 70 years. And then Gabriel's going to speak about 70 weeks, a yet future timeline, which also will bring a restoration. So let's jump in here, verse 2, with some review. It says, in the first year of his reign, and of course he's speaking about Darius, this is a transitional time. You've got Babylon and the Medes and the Persians. There's a rising kingdom here. This is where the transition is going to be. In the first year of his reign, I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So notice, Daniel is a man of the word. He's studying the scriptures. He's considering the prophets. He comes to Jeremiah and he's reading and he suddenly realizes, wait a minute. Not only did Daniel predict there would be a judgment and a captivity, and there was, for he's sitting there in captivity, Daniel. He says, but Jeremiah also predicted it would be 70 years. And he realizes that that time is coming. Remember, Jeremiah was a prophet of doom, a prophet of judgment, who told the truth to the nation and says, listen, if you do not respond and humble yourself before the Lord and keep his commandments and walk with him, ultimately you will reap what you are sowing, and that is you will be taken into captivity. Jeremiah suffered for that. He was a rejected prophet. And eventually Jeremiah, sitting on the hillside overlooking Jerusalem and the temple, was a personal eyewitness to that destruction. He saw the temple destroyed, and he is known as the weeping prophet because of that. He wrote the book of Lamentations, those chapters filled with sorrow over the demise of God's of God's people and the city and the temple, etc. So as Daniel is reading this, he sees what has come to pass. He also sees that there is 70 years promise, and then he also sees that after that 70 years will come restoration. Imagine. In other words, that God would bring the people back from captivity to Jerusalem. And Daniel, sitting in Babylon, his heart is so stirred and excited when he reads this. So let's look at one of Jeremiah's prophecies. We covered this before, but Daniel, Jeremiah 25:11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There it is. Verse 12. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. So again, in those verses twice, he mentions the 70 years. 29:10, again. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. You will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me for me with all your heart. Verse 14, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. Listen to this. And I will bring you back from captivity. So it couldn't be spelled out any clearer. Yes, judgment is coming, but it will be 70 years. And after that, you will seek me, you will find me, and I will bring you back from captivity. This has a huge impact on Daniel. He is moved to pray. He is moved to do exactly what that verse says, to call upon the Lord, to pray to him, to seek him, to search for the Lord with his whole heart. Daniel sensing the times that he is living in as a believer, and so should we. Just as Daniel was anticipating that promised restoration, we also, looking to the future, should anticipate that future restoration of the Jews to the land, which of course is in the context of the Lord's second coming and the living hope we have as believers as we consider that. Verse 3, then I set my face towards the Lord, to God, to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And he begins to confess the people's sins and his own. I prayed to the Lord my God and make confession. And I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Now, he prays to the Lord who does what? Keeps his covenant. Now, it's important to realize as Bible students that God is a covenant-making God. More importantly, he is a covenant-keeping God. And he made an unconditional covenant with the Jewish people through Abraham, relating to the land that he would give them that they would inherit, to the people that would be multiplied, and to the blessing that would come through them, namely through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. That was an unconditional covenant that God said he will fulfill. And the Jews so far have not yet fully inherited all of the land. And although their history has been complicated with conflict, etc., in the Middle East, etc., we still are awaiting that full inheritance and blessing of them being fully restored to the land. That's yet future. So that's an unconditional covenant. And yet later, under Moses, God gave them another covenant that they will be under the Mosaic law. And that covenant is conditional. And it's, I will do this if you will do this. And their experience of blessings in the land was determined by them keeping the Mosaic law. And of course, as fallen, sinful human beings, they failed repeatedly. And of course, the captivity was an example of judgment that was brought upon them, not dwelling in the land with blessing. He says, verse 5, Daniel says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled. even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Again, notice he says we. There's an identification with the people, with the nation, in his intercession and his confession. Verse 6. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people. So Daniel here is acknowledging that the prophets were right. We didn't listen to the prophets, for example, Jeremiah, who predicted judgment. And here we are sitting in captivity and they were right. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us a shame face, as it is to this day. And it says, for all of us in far off countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed to you. He's recognizing God's righteous judgment that they sit in captivity in different regions because of their disobedience. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, princes, fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Notice that. To the Lord it belongs mercy, even though we have rebelled. Oh, I love that verse. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So notice, Daniel is saying, we have sinned, we have rebelled, we have not listened. And also he says here, we have not obeyed. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses has been poured out on us because we have sinned. And right there, the curse and the oath, we covered this last time, we won't go into it now, but in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord promises either cursings or blessings based on disobedience or obedience. And under the cursings, he says, I'll give you verse 41 of, he says, you shall beget sons and daughters, but they will not be yours. They shall go into captivity. He spells it out as clear as can be. He predicts the Babylonians will come, etc. Now, okay, Daniel 9, verse 12. So he says, we have sinned. Verse 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judgments, judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And as Bible students, we understand this. With Joshua coming into the promised land, finally, after hundreds of years, them coming into the promised land, the period of the judges and the kings, and then God rips them out of the land. Unthinkable, the most incredible, as it says here, a disaster. And now verse 15, he summarizes his confession. O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. Listen, we have sinned and done wickedly. There's the confession. And after the confession, this is where we're running into today, he begins to intercede. He begins to make requests in verse 16. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. So Daniel in Babylon, on his knees, on his face, looking to Jerusalem, looking to heaven and praying for God's work to work. He's asking him for restoration. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Remember, the temple lying in complete devastation since Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it 70 years or so before. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercies. Isn't that wonderful? Daniel realizes, I know, Lord, I can only come to you on the ground of grace. Not because we merit this or we deserve this. We could never turn your favor towards us because of our goodness, but because of your righteousness, because of your great mercies, rather, here. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Notice that. O Lord, three times. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Act. Hear, forgive, listen, act. Daniel is asking the Lord to act on their behalf, for they are helpless and hopeless and bankrupt. They are in desolation as a people and as a city and as a land. They are captives. There is no hope, there is no answer unless it comes from the hand of the Lord. This part of the prayer here really is tied in to, or rooted, if you like, back in Solomon's dedication of the temple originally, when that temple was first built, and it was dedicated in Solomon's amazing dedication prayer, which you can read in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6. Let me read it to you. Now, you remember in that glorious prayer, Solomon is considering certain situations that may happen. And if the people sin and then their enemies come against them, or they sin and the rains stop, or they sin and the crops fail, or whatever. And then he gets to one specific one, 2 Chronicles 6:36. When they sin against you and you become angry with them, and listen to this, and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Now that's 1000 BC or so, when Solomon dedicated the temple. Hundreds of years before the rest of the history of the kings, etc., he is speaking about captivity. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have done wrong and have committed wickedness. That's exactly what Daniel is saying in his prayer. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and when they pray towards their land, and remember Daniel did that in chapter 6, he would always open the windows, face Jerusalem, and pray towards the land and the city which you have chosen, and towards the temple. Notice the land, the city, the temple, with that focus, which I have built for your name, says Solomon. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. And that's exactly the context that Solomon is looking forward to, is exactly the context that Daniel is now in as a captive in the land. And he is looking towards the land, the city, the temple, and the Lord, and asking for his forgiveness and intercession. Now, at this moment, something remarkable happens. It's incredible. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel appeared. Now think of that. Gabriel. And of course, Gabriel is always seen in the scriptures as one who would bring an incredible declaration or announcement on the earth. It's Gabriel who would come to Mary, who would come to Joseph. It's Gabriel who would bring about these incredible announcements. And here, back in the Old Testament, is Gabriel coming to Daniel to make this incredible announcement and give this prophecy. It says, the man Gabriel, by the way, which just means that he appeared as a man, he spoke as a man, which is very common for angels in the Old Testament, we see that. Daniel says, verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Why was Gabriel sent to him? To give Daniel understanding. Daniel has a question in his heart. He's considering his timeline. He's considering the 70 years. He's considering the promises, the covenant, restoration. And he has that, he sees that part, but Gabriel wants to give him this whole other prophetical future part relating to the restoration of God's people. Verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications and the word went out. In other words, as soon as you began to pray, I was told to come. I was sent. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. By the way, it's so interesting to note that the apocalyptic prophet of the New Testament, namely John in the book of Revelation, is called the disciple whom Jesus loved, God's beloved. And so it is with the apocalyptic preacher of the Old Testament, Daniel. And of course, Daniel and Revelation, those books mesh together so importantly to help us understand the end times. They are both considered God's beloved, as if it's he shares his most intimate secrets with his beloved like that. And he says to Daniel, therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So this has set the stage for us to tackle these last four verses, which have so much packed into them. It's incredible. We'll either do those in one or two settings. But he says, Daniel, I've been sent to answer you. I've been sent not to speak about the 70 years, although yes, there will be a fulfillment. And of course, we know historically after the 70 years, there was a restoration. And Cyrus, that first Persian king in Ezra 1, verse 1 and 2, gives that incredible decree that you could go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. It happened just as was predicted and promised. And Zerubbabel makes a return, builds the foundation and the temple. Ezra returns for the building of the temple. And Nehemiah then returns for the building of the wall. So you have that in 536, in 458, and 444. Those three returns back to the land in restoration with a remnant of people, just as the Lord had promised. But now Gabriel has been sent. He says, yes, Daniel, 70 years. Yes, there'll be a restoration. But listen to this. So I'm going to tell you about a restoration in the future. Way in the future that is yet to come. Not a temple restoration lasting, relating to the 70 years, but an eternal restoration relating to the future 70 weeks, or another timeline that is laid out. And we'll look at those four verses and study the prophecy, which is known as Daniel's 70 weeks, or Daniel's 70th week, which relates to that last 7-year period of the tribulation. So, and unless those verses are understood, there are so many other things on that future timeline in Matthew 24 and much of Revelation, etc., which is misunderstood. So this is exciting for us to study that cornerstone prophecy at the end of Daniel 9, and we look forward to that in the future. So, Father, we thank you for this time of having your word open. We thank you for how clearly the scriptures reveal your person, your faithfulness, your character, your promises. And we stand on this timeline with a growing understanding of your work, of the program of events, of the panorama of your plan through the ages. As we look ahead down the tunnel of time, we consider the last days with that final last Gentile ruler, and then followed by the return of our Lord to he shall reign forever and ever. If there's someone listening this morning who's not a believer, not a Christian, oh, I pray for you today. And I just ask you to open your heart to the Lord. Say, Jesus, save me today. I've heard much about the Bible and religion, but oh, I want a personal relationship. I put my faith in you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last word of encouragement as a Bible student. There's a lot of information we cover here. It's very possible you might be thinking this is so much for me to take in. But let me encourage you. Little by little, like a jigsaw puzzle, you put the pieces in and slowly the picture will come into focus. So give yourself a lot of grace, be patient, and it's worth the walk. When you get there, these studies are so rewarding as that picture slowly gets clearer and clearer for us as we consider the end times. Okay, God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.